The following message, What is a Prophet?, is the second in the series titled Studies in Habakkuk. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, March 17, 2013, by Scobie Smith.
Well, good morning. Let's turn this morning to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Last time we began an introduction to the book, we looked at the question of where is the book of Habakkuk, and that led us to a consideration of what is the inspired scripture, the original text, and the idea that we should distinguish that from study notes and other traditions which are sometimes added around the Bible. And we looked at the question of who is Habakkuk, and there we saw that we don't know very much about who he was. We have basically his name, and even that doesn't tell us very much. And this morning, though, we're going to continue more or less on that question, who is Habakkuk, and look now in verse 1 of Habakkuk. We're still really introducing the book. We're not yet diving into the text in depth, and we're still answering basically the question, who is Habakkuk? And verse 1 starts out, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And in this one verse, we have basically the one tidbit of information about who Habakkuk was, namely a prophet. And today I'd like to focus on the question then, what really is a prophet? What does it mean to say Habakkuk was a prophet? I don't know if any of you have ever come across someone who claims to be a prophet. The idea of someone walking around claiming to be a prophet today is not a normal, common idea. So I think the very idea of a prophet is something a bit unusual and not part of our ordinary lives today. It's not part of civil life in the marketplace. Have any of you actually visited a church where someone claimed to be a prophet? Anyone? I have in the past. I've been to a church back east. I visited a church. It was called The Rock. I was visiting my parents. I wasn't familiar with the area. I said, The Rock. I can't tell what kind of church that is. There are no other churches I can find to go to. Looks like a non-denominational evangelical church. It wasn't listed under charismatic or Pentecostal or anything, so I just visited, and I found out it was very charismatic. And there were people, it was the kind of church where somebody's in front saying, somebody out there is sick, and I know it's has this disease, and you need to stand up and confess your sins, and you'll be healed, that kind of place. And so it was very interesting to listen and to observe. I just stayed and watched. And there was a point, actually there were several points, where somebody actually stood up and said, thus says the Lord, just like in the Old Testament. And I thought, wow. Presumption is the first thing that came across my mind. I was quickly looking through, what could I do? I wanted to stand up and quote, you know, thus says the Lord, and say, the false prophets are will be cast down. But I couldn't work up enough nerve to break up the service. So that was about the one occasion in my life where I've come across that. But I think overall it is very much an unusual thing, and we're not familiar with the very experience day-to-day of interacting with a prophet and really getting a feel for what a prophet really is. So I thought it'd be worthwhile today to consider the question, what is a prophet? And actually that raises an interesting question for us as we study the Bible. If someone were to ask you, as I am asking today, what is, quote-unquote, a prophet, how would you answer that biblically? Oh, excellent. That is, in fact, the way I would answer it, a spokesman for God. Now, given that answer, though, how would you show that from the Bible? The question I'm raising really highlighting the fact that most of the time when we're studying the Bible, we have some idea in mind, maybe a doctrine we're studying, the atonement, and we're trying to understand the atonement. Here, though, I'm asking the question about a word. How is the word prophet used? That's something we don't normally, I think many of us here don't ordinarily do. If I were to ask you, how is the word prophet used, what passage would you turn to?
Psalm
you have to sort of shift your gears mentally a little bit. You can maybe think of examples of so-and-so as a prophet. But if you wanted to find the right verse to show the actual nuance of meaning in the word prophet, then you're sort of asking a linguistic question and asking a question about words. And what kind of passage then do you look for to answer a question about word meaning? What does it mean to prophesy? Right? Well, what is the kind of passage? What would you really be looking for in a passage? You'd be looking for the word prophet, for example, and you'd be looking for more than that. You'd be looking for context, plenty of context that would distinguish the meaning, that would distinguish that usage so that there isn't ambiguity about it. It would bring out the particular sense of the meaning that distinguishes that word from other words. In other words, a passage that will eliminate ambiguity. Now, that's kind of a general answer. Maybe the best way here is to give you an example. Why don't we now look in Exodus chapter 4. Of course, a full-blown, full-length study of the question, what is a prophet, could fill a large volume. And we're really going to just scratch the surface here. And I think here is one particular passage of possibly several others that brings out the particular key meaning or key sense of the word prophet in a very clear way. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, it says, now this is during the calling of Moses, and we're jumping into the middle of it here, and it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in heart. At this point, Moses is declining to serve the Lord as a prophet, as a spokesman. And the Lord has become angry and now says, okay, here comes Aaron, your brother. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs. Now here you see a very clear concept. Aaron will be spokesman for Moses in an analogous way as, now here the word prophet isn't used, is it? Well, we'll just say, as a prophet would be a spokesman for God, because Moses is sort of in the role of God here, and Aaron is his spokesman. And here, notice that the word mouth is used, that Aaron is his mouth, or his mouthpiece, we would say. It's a very strong way of saying Aaron will be the spokesman for Moses. He'll be, you know, here you have a very literal, concrete idea of a mouth. Aaron is the mouth of Moses. Now, let's just jump forward a little bit here and look in chapter 7 of Exodus, verses 1 and 2. And here we'll pick up that missing word, prophet. Exodus 7, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. And you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So now again, we have really a repetition of what we just saw in Exodus 4. And yet here, the word prophet is used in saying that function, that role that Aaron will play as the mouthpiece of Moses is being a prophet. And so we have a kind of an analogy set up here that really pinpoints the sense. Aaron will be to Moses as a prophet is to God. If we understand how Aaron is, what role, in what way he functions with respect to Moses, then we can apply that by way of analogy, because that's what's being done here, an analogy is being drawn. We can apply that to prophet with regard to God. And so we have a very explicit, very tangible, very visible kind of picture given of what a prophet is. And what's very helpful, I think, about this is that the idea of prophet is removed from any special circumstances with regard to being a prophet of God. Aaron and Moses, we're not talking about God here. We're saying Aaron plays some sort of role or function with regard to Moses. There's no deep theology involved here. We have two men, and they're related to each other in this way. So we don't get complicated into questions about how God is special and things regarding God are different from everything else and words regarding God are different from other words. None of that here. It's just ordinary Hebrew, we could say, ordinary language. And what is the ordinary sense of the word prophet? And if you have this sort of relationship, that would be a prophet relationship, whether it's man to man or man to God. So this is an interesting passage in that it sort of pinpoints and emphasizes that particular sense, spokesman, which I believe is the key meaning of the word prophet. Notice if you're still in Exodus in verse 17, Aaron is to be the spokesman, and yet it says in verse 17 of Exodus 4, and you, speaking to Moses, shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs. Now it's still Moses who's doing miraculous signs. And I think that's an interesting point. It's still left to Moses to do the miracles. Now in the scriptures we see that prophets many times do miracles. And it's just one of those characteristic features of a prophet that he is empowered by God to do miracles. Along with the message that he gives signs and wonders. But it isn't necessarily the key or essence or the necessary core of what it means to be a prophet. Can you think of an example elsewhere in the Bible where there's someone who is a prophet who never does any miracles? John the Baptist, exactly. In John 10, verse 40, it says, and many resorted to him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. So that's John 10, verse 40. And yet Christ says in Matthew 11, verse 9, but what went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. So he was a prophet. He never did any miracles. It's not necessary to do miracles in order to be a prophet. I think generally, and this would lead us off into another subject, but I think we could see from Scripture that miraculous signs are done by prophets to contribute in some way to the message that they're giving. They're perhaps corroborating the authority of the prophet. In some way, they play a role in a revelation that's given. Miracles aren't just given as sort of a show, as kind of a fireworks display to wow people. They really play a function subservient to revealing God's word. And so it's not always necessary that a miracle be done, depending on the message, depending on the circumstances. I'd like to look at another passage. That's Exodus. That was one very clear passage about what a prophet is. Let's look also in Jeremiah chapter 1 at the calling of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, I'm going to focus here on verses 7 to 9. And the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. We see in this passage, at the very point where God is calling Jeremiah to be a prophet, that's an important context here, that God is going to command Jeremiah what to say. So that's one important fact here. So what Jeremiah says is what God has commanded him to say. And that, again, is the idea of a spokesman. And we see in verse 9 in particular, this sort of very concrete picture being given where the Lord touches his mouth and puts his words in Jeremiah's mouth. So again, the very explicit concept of being God's mouth, and God places or channels his words through that mouth, is part of the very calling of Jeremiah to be a prophet. Now here, another aspect of this is brought out. It says that I shall send you, verse 7. And sending is usually accompanied as part of the idea of a prophet. God is going to send Jeremiah. Now it's not that Jeremiah has to travel a long way. He is physically among the people already. But God sends him to convey a message. And so the prophets are God's servants, in a sense, to deliver the word. And so he sends his word through the prophet. Now, while we're in Jeremiah, I'd like to jump forward a little bit, and one more brief passage here in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, right. And Jeremiah is at this point struggling, and he is here complaining about his afflictions. And he says, Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be altogether unto me like a liar and like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord. So here's the reply the Lord gives him. If you return, then will I bring you again, and you shall stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return unto you, but return not unto them. Evidently here, Jeremiah, he was struggling, and he is complaining. But evidently, even as a prophet, there was something he needed to repent of, because the Lord says to him, if you return, and if you turn back in this way, then the Lord will be pleased to use him again. So there's evidently something going on in Jeremiah's life, and he needs to return to the Lord to some degree. Well, and if he does that, God will bring him again, and he will then fulfill his role as spokesman. He will be as God's mouth and continue on in his ministry as a prophet and as God's mouthpiece. So we see from these passages that a prophet is a spokesman for God, a mouthpiece for God. One, and that literally means that God gives him words to say, commands him what to say, and he says them. And I like to distinguish that now from what are some alternatives that are not quite the same. One alternative is to say that a prophet is an interpreter. God gives a revelation to a prophet. Prophet absorbs it, digests it, internalizes it, and then turns around and speaks, preaches to the people the words that he thinks of based on that revelation. So he takes a revelation from God, processes it, turns to the people, and thinks up some words to say to convey that. Now that's different, right? Because what I'm saying there is that he receives some revelation from God and it stops there with the prophet. And the prophet then ponders, reflects upon that, interprets the revelation, and then generates words of his own. He invents his own words to convey that revelation, to convey the ideas that God has given him. Now that's more of an interpreter, right? A translator, you could say. But what's happened is that the words that God may or may not have given, maybe it's just a vision, but let's say it's words, words are given to the prophet. They don't continue through the prophet to the people. They stop there in the prophet, and the prophet is a potential point of error, a point of reinterpretation of the words. That's a different concept. A mouthpiece, a spokesman, is someone who is commanded words to say and conveys the words. So the words come from God in some way. That's another subject. The details of how that works is quite different. But the words ultimately come to the prophet and through the prophet to the people, so that the words that are received by the people ultimately are God's words, not man's words, not the prophet's words. So the concept of spokesman is different from the concept of an interpreter. Let's look at another passage in Zechariah, again in the Minor Prophets, near the end. Zechariah chapter 7, we have a very important verse in various ways. And this sort of touches on that, again, the idea of sending. Just to get some context, I'm going to start back on verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts to me, saying, speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast to me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and in cities round about, when men inhabited the Negev and the Shephelah? So there again, just pausing for a moment on verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 7. Should you not hear the words which the Lord cried by the former prophets? The prophets, in their role in prophesying, are instruments of the Lord. By the prophets, that's sort of an instrumental phrase. The prophets are means. But it's ultimately the Lord who is speaking. It's the Lord who cried to them. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the sojourner, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent to in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Notice in particular verse 12. The words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Now, this verse is actually quite important in more than one way. Here again, we see this concept of God sending his words through the prophets. But notice in this verse, the plural of word is used, words. That's very helpful to see that, especially nowadays. We live in an era where there's been so much theologizing over the centuries, and false doctrine promulgated, that we now have very diverse ideas of what the phrase word of God means. And the term word is manipulated in such a way as to become kind of a vague, metaphorical, abstract idea. It's not really, you know, words printed on a page. It's more of a concept. In some cases, the idea is used to refer simply to Christ. Christ is the Word, and God has revealed the Word, and the Bible is a testimony or testifies about Christ. It's not that the words are inspired, it's that Christ is the Word of God, and the Bible tells us about Christ. So somehow we've lost, by saying that, we've lost the very idea of God speaking a word, literally a word in some way. Here, we have something different, though. We have the idea that God sent words, plural. And once you say it's plural, it's very hard to manipulate that in some way into some vague, abstract, metaphorical idea. You can't say this is referring to Christ because there's only one word, Christ being the Word. Here, as soon as it says God sent the words, plural, it's more likely than not, I think it's very clear, that we're dealing with literal words, linguistic entities called words, and not something vague and unclear. So the sequence of utterances that proceeded out of the mouths of prophets, that is what God sent, the words. And we see then also, secondly, that the Lord sent these words in his Spirit or by his Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit working that is the ultimate author behind these words. And then third, we see again that the prophets are the means or the instrument. So the overall picture is the prophets are simply instruments in God's hands by which he conveys these utterances. And this is not only a helpful verse regarding the idea of what a prophet is, it's helpful regarding the doctrine of inspiration, because it's telling us that all these things that the prophets wrote, the actual words written down, were sent by the Holy Spirit, and the prophets were the means, not the authors, ultimately. Well, we'll stop there looking at what, at least at passages, regarding what the idea of a prophet is. But we should pause and reflect on how this might be relevant for us now, what use we can make of just knowing this fact that prophets are the spokesmen of God. I think one particular practical use for us is to appreciate the grace of God, that through history, starting in Old Testament times, God condescended to speak. It was not incumbent upon God to reveal himself or to speak to us. He did not need to show himself. We do not deserve or we are not owed revelation from God. And yet God condescended to speak through the prophets. And that is a work of grace on God's part. What would it have been like if God had not worked through the prophets in this way? Prophecies about Christ, we would not have any of that. Other kinds of fulfilled prophecy, the Old Testament, to start with, would be one example. A second point to reflect on is something about the character of God. Prophecy given through prophets is 100% accurate. We're given, when God gives us his word through a prophet or by means of special revelation, we count on that, don't we? We know that it's true. And that says something about the God we worship. He is true. When he speaks, he stands by what he says. Absolutely. He never goes back on it, never forgets, never makes a mistake. It's something you can count on absolutely. The most trustworthy being in existence in the universe or outside the universe is God. And prophecy, or the revelation given through prophets, is simply a manifestation of that truthfulness of God, that trustworthiness that we count on. If the prophet were not a mouth of God, but were instead an interpreter, a translator of some sort, we would have a break between us and God, and we would be trusting not merely in God to some degree, but we would be trusting in the prophet himself as a man, sinful, finite, error-prone, and we'd probably lose all hope at that point because we can't trust man in that way. That's surely. But because a prophet is God's mouthpiece and we have the very words of God, then we have a sure foundation for trust, because God is true and we have his words, not man's words. And there's a third use, I think, that needs to be, I think, imprinted in our minds, particularly as we begin our study in Habakkuk, and that is the authority of the prophet. Prophet is just an instrument in God's hand, right? So he's just a kind of a conveyor. It seems like a very small role to play. The words come from God, it come through him and to the people. So the prophet seems like a small thing. He's just a mouthpiece. He's not doing anything special. He's not contributing very much. So in some sense, you think of him perhaps as less than he really is. But if you're outside listening to the prophet and you're the observer, you have to appreciate that what you're hearing is not the word. You're hearing it from the prophet. You're hearing these words from this man. And yet those words are not man's words. So you have to put a certain higher level of respect on what's being said, because there's an authority behind this that's divine. It's not, you're looking at a man, but behind the man is God. And you have to really, by faith, look beyond the flesh and appreciate the authority of God rests in those words. And if a prophet were to actually, a true prophet were to come to you and give you a command, that would be quite different from an exhortation from pastor or deacon, from a Christian friend, someone who might be an authority, actually, spiritually in a church. A pastor has a spiritual authority. Prophet's sort of a different level, isn't it? And you wouldn't want to cross the prophet at that point to knowingly sidestep a command that's given to you directly from God through a prophet would be a dangerous thing to do because of the degree of authority behind that. And that's something that we're not used to today. We don't experience that on a regular basis, do we, today? The only way we really have that analogous experience is through the scriptures themselves. And so that kind of raises a question. Do we, when we look at the scriptures, when we read the Bible, do we have that kind of regard for the authority of God's word written, which is also given through the prophets and the apostles? All right, well, that's all I wanted to say this morning about what is a prophet and how is that useful to us. But before we leave this general question of prophets, I want to turn to another kind of section, another question regarding true prophets, and that is the question of how do you discern a true prophet from a false prophet? This Bible talks about certain tests that are given for prophets, and it's, I think, particularly important today, even for Christians today, to understand how to discern true prophets from false prophets, even if there are no true prophets today, to be able to test a claim to prophecy and to verify true or false, whether that is valid, whether that is a sound prophecy, and whether that person, therefore, is a false prophet or not. Can anyone think of a passage that actually mentions a test, how to test a claim to prophecy? Stan? Deuteronomy 18. Was there another hand over here? Was there another, any other tests? We're going to turn to Deuteronomy 18 in a moment. Actually, we're on a roll. Anyone have another? Anyone think of a second one in Deuteronomy? Okay. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We will not complete this this question, this topic this morning, and we'll just get a start on it, and we'll continue next time. Deuteronomy 13, we'll come to 18 a little bit later. So the question again is, how do you test a claim to prophecy? So the picture is somebody's standing up and saying, I'm a prophet, here's God's word. Or perhaps doesn't even say, I'm a prophet. Somebody just stands up and says, thus says the Lord. I have a message directly from God, here it is. And you're listening and you're thinking, okay, is that real or not? I don't know. How do I go about being sure? He doesn't say anything that's particularly, obviously contradictory to the gospel or some major Christian doctrine. It's talking about something else. I don't know. What do I do? So here's one test that's given in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, then you shall not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commands you to walk in. So shall you put the evil away from the midst of you. All right, what's the test? Is there really a test here? There is. There's a condition, isn't there? It says, if someone claims to be a prophet, claims to, in some sense, give revelation, even if that person has some sort of miraculous sign to back him up. And it actually happens. I mean, this is not a sort of fake miracle that doesn't actually happen. The miracle or sign actually comes to pass. Okay, how do you then discern in that case? That makes it kind of tough because you can't use miracles as a test. Because he does miracles and yet he's still a false prophet. So miracles aren't quite a good test, are they, according to this passage? The test here is that does this prophet, so-called, teach falsehood, particularly falsehood that would cause you to go astray from the Lord or to go against his commandments? In particular, I think there's a particular concept or a particular instance here of teaching falsehood, specifically idolatry, going after other gods, violating the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, or the first and second, you could say. But you can see, particularly from verse 5, the goal here of the prophet is to thrust you out of the way which the Lord commanded you to walk in. That there is, I think, a general principle that's really embedded in this passage, a general principle that a true prophet will never contradict revelation that God has already given. A true prophet will never teach something that's contrary to what God has already commanded. Because a prophet is God's mouth. So we have previously some revelation given through a mouthpiece of God. That's what God said. Okay, those are God's words. And then another prophet comes along and says something over here, some other words, and the words contradict. That would mean God is inconsistent with himself. which would mean he's not true, he's not trustworthy. So there is a general principle that's being brought out in this particular case of idolatry. God is not inconsistent. He won't say one thing and then the opposite. So if a prophet, so-called, comes forth and in a sense oversteps, he kind of goes beyond in a contradictory way what God has revealed already, then he is by that very act shown to be a false prophet. So the first test is really a test of consistency in God's revelation. And I think it's very important to stress that even if this person does real miracles, it doesn't count. It's not enough. Miracles, then, are not sufficient by themselves as a test. And I think that's important in the New Testament. It talks about end times situations, and there'll be false prophets who arise and they do signs and wonders of a dark sort, kind of a... you should say they really are real signs and wonders being done, and people will be deceived by them. For us, we can discern. That's a very important point of discernment, that we should be able to see through that and understand, yeah, there are other supernatural powers in existence besides God, lesser ones, demons, Satan, and so on. And so things that are miraculous could occur, and that is not an adequate test. So test number one, Deuteronomy 13, consistency in revelation. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Stan brought up. And this is the test we will spend more time on, but we'll just introduce it here this morning. It has wide usage for us today, wide application, I think. Deuteronomy 18. Now, you could start back in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you of your brethren, like to me, and to him you shall hearken. And we're going to jump forward to verse 20 to 22. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So it's interesting. How shall we know when a claim is false? How do we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How do we identify the false prophet? So distinguish when it's an error. The test is that a prophet who is truly of the Lord will not make a mistake in foretelling. If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing doesn't happen as he said it would happen, so there you have some sort of foretelling or predicting going on. He says it's going to happen and it doesn't. A true prophet will not make a mistake, period. That's really an absolute kind of statement. One mistake will disqualify a so-called prophet as false. It will expose him just by that one mistake. At that point, he's a false prophet, and in fact, a false prophet would be put to death at that point. So it's kind of a permanent disqualification. You don't make a mistake and say, oops, but I've repented, and I've come back to the Lord now, and now I'm going to resume my ministry again as a prophet. No. It's a permanent disqualification from that role or function as prophet. So in negative terms, a true prophet will never make a mistake. Or to put that now in positive terms, a true prophet will be 100% accurate. He will be perfectly accurate 100% of the time. So that's a very stringent test, isn't it? Sometimes you hear of, you know, in news media, you hear of, I think it comes up every few years, Nostradamus prophecies, or what's her name, Jean Dixon, I think. You know, such and such so-called prophet is accurate, you know, 82% of the time. Isn't that incredible? Let's trust that person. No. Even if the person's 99% accurate, you'd say, wow, I could invest in the stock market if that on that kind of scale. But spiritually, no. False prophet, totally disqualified. Do not be afraid of that person. Do not put respect on that person. Do not trust the person 99% of the time. Say, false prophet, the source of that is evil. Get it away from me. So it's a very strict kind of test, and yet, isn't that what we would normally expect if the prophet is God's mouthpiece? God is sovereign over all things. We know that. So whatever he decrees will come to pass. And therefore, if he then says, he declares what's going to happen, then that is what will surely happen. So he said it's going to happen because he's sovereign, because he's true, because he said it. So why wouldn't the words of a true prophet always come to pass? Because it's God saying this is going to happen. There's nothing that can stop God from causing that to happen. It should happen. So it's just logical in a way as well. So it's not an unreasonable test. It just seems that unreasonable if you thought of 100%. Oh, no, that's too stringent. That's too unreasonable. No, it's you would expect God to be 100% accurate if he says what's going to happen, right? If God were to speak directly to you, well, the prophet is the mouthpiece of God. Now, before we finish, I want to just see one more thing in this passage that's very important. Notice in verse 22, actually verse 20 and verse 22, the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name. And then again in verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord. That's a key phrase here, to speak in God's name. And this is really another way of saying that he's claiming to have revelation from God, to convey what God has said. So to put it another way, suppose the word prophet weren't used here. And suppose it was just saying, if somebody stands up and speaks in God's name, and it doesn't happen and so on, and the test is applied. To speak in God's name is another way of saying to be a prophet or to claim to be a prophet. And I want to highlight this because it may be that a person does stand up and say, thus says the Lord, oh, I'm not a prophet. I'm not claiming to be a prophet. No, only the Old Testament prophets are prophets. I don't take that title for myself. But God has spoken to me, and so I'm going to convey that to you. I'm telling you in God's name what God has said. It's important to see that someone might not want to claim to be literally a prophet and use that title. That's not what we're testing on. It's just whether or not the person claims to be giving divine revelation. Whether or not they use the title, that's not important. It's whether they speak in God's name. And here, to speak in God's name is perhaps a higher concept than we often think of today. You may be giving counsel to someone as a Christian speaking to another Christian, and you are conveying what's already revealed in Scripture. And you're saying, God, you know, God commands us. God has said, do this, don't do that. And so you could say, you know, I beseech you in God's name, don't do this sin that you're thinking of doing. Well, it's not quite the same thing as was discussed here in Deuteronomy 18. Here somebody's saying, I am speaking in God's name. This is what God has said. This has the name of God behind it. So that's, again, a claim to special revelation directly from God. And it's not necessary then for someone to take on the title of prophet to be claiming to be a prophet. To speak in God's name is itself to act as a prophet. All right, well, that's the test in Deuteronomy 18. It's very important, but we don't have time to go into it further here. The question that does arise, though, is how do you apply this test in practice? Does the scripture give us any examples of how you really go about doing this? It does, actually, more than one passage. And we'll look at that next time. And we'll see that it's a kind of a test that's very practical and one that we can apply today, both to claims within the broad sphere of Christendom, people who are claiming to be Christians, who claim to be prophets. It's also a kind of test or methodology that we can use in defending the faith from other religions. Other religions don't have this kind of idea of prophecy and validation or testing of their revelation the way we have it for the scriptures. So we'll look at that next time, and we'll stop here. We have a couple of minutes. Does anyone have any questions? Yeah, Beth. I think it's the latter. So the question is, what kind of prophet is Habakkuk? What sort of role does he play? Or what kind of prophesying does he do? That's really the question. Does he do a lot of foretelling? Sometimes you hear the phrase, there's foretelling and then there's forthtelling. Forthtelling would be the idea of sort of preaching to the people and telling them how they should live, as you said. Well, I don't think we have... We have a certain degree of prophecy here in terms of foretelling that has already been fulfilled. So there's that element to it. And there's also an element of how people should live, particularly Israel should live, in the face of the adversities that they are about to undergo. So it's really a combination in Habakkuk. And I think the latter, that is, how does one live through tribulation, how does one face the existence of evil when there is a sovereign God ruling over all? How does that make sense? That is something that applies or is useful to us today. It's not that we have prophecy in Habakkuk that is not fulfilled, that we're still looking to see to be fulfilled. So the latter idea of showing how to live is something more applicable to us, I think, in Habakkuk. I should mention, too, we hear the phrase that foretelling versus forthtelling, and we have this word prophet, where you have a prefix pro. I think there's another sense of what prophesying is. It's foretelling in the sense of telling about the future, for F-O-R-E, foretelling, and then there's forthtelling, which is sort of like preaching, showing us how to live, F-O-R-T-H, forthtelling. Then you might say there's another sense of what prophesying is. It's foretelling in the sense of F-O-R hyphen telling, where you're speaking for someone. And then it could be multiple kinds of things you say. It could be judgment, it could be how to live, it could be, you know, foretelling, telling the future, and so, predicting blessings, curses, and so on. It could be a whole spectrum of different kinds of things you say, but you're speaking on behalf of someone else, so for, F-O-R, speaking for that person. And I think that's really what the word prophet does mean, and it encompasses all those different, all that whole range of meaning there. All right, I think we better stop here. We've run out of time. We'll continue next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that which make clear so many answers to questions which are practical for us. And we pray, Lord, that we may be able to apply this and retain it so that we can be ready to use it when we may face it in our lives. We thank you that you have spoken through the prophets in ages past, and they have written your word down in the scriptures. We pray that we might receive your word, therefore not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.